You can't turn on any kind of a news broadcast or pick up a newspaper without reading something and hearing something about what's happening in all of these varied party platforms that are vying together to get their candidate's voice to the forefront for the presidency of the United States of America. Obviously, that is going to be a very important step in the life of our nation this year. And I certainly want to urge you and encourage you again, if you have not done so, to get registered to vote, and to vote and to participate and to do what is both your right and your responsibility as a citizen of this country, and that is to be a part of the process, to make a positive difference in the process by echoing your voice and by voting. But while this has all been going on here in America, a convocation of different sorts occurred over the last 8 or 9 days in Amsterdam. In fact, it was a convocation of itinerant evangelists. It was sponsored by the Billy Graham Association and was planned over a lengthy period of time. It was said to be a convocation where the attendees came by camel and by 747, that literally those were the extremes of the types of people who came and who participated. Some 50,000 applications were made for evangelists to come from regions, the most remote regions to the most sophisticated cities all over the world, and just over 10,000 were selected, were sponsored, and were allowed to come and to participate in this gathering in Amsterdam. And of course, bearing the name of Billy Graham, it took on the character and the characteristics of all of the things that have been a part of Billy's ministry through the years. I know personally I would love to have been a part of such a gathering, and it would have been a wonderful personal life experience. But you know, when you think about the word evangelist and you think about Billy Graham, you have to say that Billy has worn the banner well, and that for 60 plus years, as he has preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, Dr. Billy Graham has given a very clear and a very strong testimony of who Christ is and of what Christ came to do in the world. And so when we think of an evangelist and we think of Billy Graham, we think of something very positive. But I have to say to you today that when we think of the word evangelism, it takes on very negative connotations today. In fact, in the context in which we are living today in America, the idea of evangelism has ultimately today become equated with a form of religious bigotry. It has become as though it were the ultimate hate crime in America to try to present something that would challenge the faith and the personal responsibility of people to hear and to respond to the message of God. And so today, rather than evangelism being something that is positive, both in the world abroad and even in the church, because so many of us have all of these concepts and have conjured up ideas of bad experiences in the realm of evangelism, it seems as though the word itself, evangelism, has fallen on hard times. Today, many people equate evangelism with a form of warfare, Christian imperialism, and intolerance. In a recent article in On Mission magazine, Dr. Phil Roberts said that he believes there are at least two reasons why evangelism is constantly under scrutiny today. One is that many people who write about evangelism and evangelistic activities simply do not understand the values of the Christian faith. They fail to understand the basic tenets of faith and belief as to why Christians believe that they are to go out and to preach a gospel. And the word gospel simply means good news. I know you hear people talk about the gospel truth and that's the gospel, but gospel simply means good news. And obviously, if we believe that we have good news, we believe that we have something that we need to get out. And so many times today, people simply do not understand the values of the Christian world. But there's another very significant reason as to why people today simply have, as though it were, a repugnant view of evangelism, and that is the dominant philosophy of our world, which is really now not just a modern worldview of logic and progression, but a postmodern view. And postmodernism, as it has taken its position in the dominant platform of American life and philosophy, simply says that there is no single religion that is right or adequate for everyone. It absolutely repudiates the idea of one-size-fits-all faith. And there's an idea in the postmodern world in which we are living that everyone is involved in some level of process. And that whatever, wherever you may be in the process is okay, because ultimately all roads lead to God. And that's sort of the mindset of the world and of the culture in which we live today. That everybody's in their own journey, everybody's got some little piece of the Almighty, of some form of deity, and as long as you have some spiritual pursuit in your life, then you're okay, my religion's okay, your religion's okay. No one can be absolute about their position or about the truth, and therefore there's a mindset today that says that anyone who's involved in a practice of trying to convert or persuade or challenge someone else to a specific line of thinking about faith is ultimately an intolerant bigot. Well, I want you to know that the Bible is absolutely clear. And my faith is rooted clearly in the authority of the Bible that says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ. And while we do live in a world where we have to learn how to respond to the variety of people and now to the intermingling of philosophy and thought and religion in our world, we as the people of God holding the book that we hold in our hands today can never, ever, ever forget that we have been called to share a specific message about a specific person, Jesus Christ, about a specific way whereby men and women can be saved through the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely who we are and what we are characterized by. And apart from any other thing, we are not the church of Jesus Christ. Evangelism, ladies and gentlemen, is not a hate crime. It is the ultimate act of love. When I share the greatest news and the most important message in all the world with the one thing that every person needs, and the Bible teaches that all people need to be saved. They need to be saved. We've seen those real TV shows where people caught in the midst of a crisis have had a helicopter reach over and airlift them out off the top of a roof in a flood or out of a burning place, whatever it may be. We've seen all kinds of rescues, but I want you to know the most important rescue that can ever occur is when people like you and me understand that we are to be involved in the search and rescue business, and that we are to go out and to see people who have been abandoned, who have been injured, who have been broken by the power of sin and of their separation from God. And when we give ourselves to the task of reaching those people for Jesus Christ. And that's what the very heartbeat of the church is. Churches do a lot of things. And there are a lot of people who have agendas for the church. Many people want the church in these days to be a political action party, to be another means of rallying support and of movement forward in the political process in America. I believe in citizenship. I believe that Christians have a responsibility. But the primary task of the church is not to mobilize politically. The primary task of the church is not simply to take care of its members, though I believe we ought to care for one another and we ought to pray for one another. One of the greatest things that happens to me is when I go to visit someone in the hospital, and I try to do that as I can. I'm not able to get to everyone, and I don't think that I necessarily should, because I'm not the superhero preacher. I'm simply to be one of God's servants. But the greatest thing that happens is when I go to make a visit and the nurse tells me I can't come in because they've had too many visitors from the church. I want to say, no, I'm the pastor. Well, I know, but other pastors have been. No, I'm the pastor. Sir, I don't care who you are. You're not coming in this room, you know. And so I just kind of get put in my place as a minister, just like you. And as a result, I thank God for that outreach. But while we should care for one another and meet the needs of people, ultimately the purpose in meeting every need is to express the love of Jesus Christ. And God's plan and God's purpose for His church is that we are to be about the business of evangelism. Billy Graham said it this way. He said, the evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and of nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We are not responsible for the past generation, and we cannot bear fully the responsibility for the next one. But we do have our generation, and God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibilities to this age and take advantage of our opportunities. Billy said there's a harvest, and all of us must see the need of the harvest. Well, he used that term because it was a term that Jesus used to describe the condition of the world and the needs of people. And this morning, I want to go to a passage of Scripture where Jesus talked about that and take some time and talk to you about this subject afresh and anew today. It's found in Mark chapter 4, and I invite you to turn, if you have your Bible, to Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in just a moment in verse 1. We're going to read today a parable of Jesus. A parable is simply a common life story that has spiritual truth. Jesus just took some of the everyday events of life, some real common things, and he used them to illustrate the great truths that he wanted people to see and to understand about him, about the Father, about the kingdom of God. And this morning in Mark chapter 4, I want us to read and to consider together something of the heartbeat of our Savior and of the need of our world. Let me begin reading in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So Jesus is in a boat, everybody else is on the land, and Jesus is using that boat as though it were as a pulpit, like I'm standing behind this desk. He was using that to preach to the people who were there on the shoreline. It says, and then he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched it. Because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, will you read out loud to me what Jesus said after he told this story? He said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want you to hear and I want you to understand what I'm saying about these different kinds of soils. Well, the disciples weren't altogether sure that they understood. They weren't confident that they fully drew the parallel between the seeds and the fields and what Jesus was trying to say. And so Jesus actually explained this parable to them. So beginning in verse 13, we pick up again, and this is what Jesus said. He said, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in their what? Hearts. Jesus says that the soil is like the heart. Now, he doesn't say, therefore, at the end, he who has blood to pump, let it pump. He says, let he who has ears to hear, hear. And so he says, there's a sense in which you hear with your heart. And he's drawing a parallel here between the heart, the innermost part of our being, and what gets inside of us and begins to touch us and to change us and to impact us. And then he says, verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire of other things entering choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And so Jesus describes the impact of a sower, of seed, and of soil. And that's the picture that he used to describe what's happening among God's people, the church, and what's happening with God's purpose in the world. And so this morning, what I want to do is just simply take what Jesus has said and just draw some very simple truths out of it that I think that are important for you and for me to rehearse and to revisit this morning. The first is very simple. What Jesus tells us about is ultimately what I would call the principle of divine activity. This is something that God is doing in the world. Would you hear me clearly this morning? The work of harvest and the work of evangelism is not the work of men's machines and of ministries. It is the work of God in the world. I cannot save anyone. Only God can do that. I cannot change, nor can I even know the condition of anyone's heart or life. Only God can do that. But the Bible is very clear that this is a work that God is doing in the world. And it was clearly seen when Jesus Christ came into the world, for the Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But the Bible also says in the book of Matthew that Jesus is the sower who came to sow the word. And so the work that is being accomplished in the world of evangelism is ultimately the work of God. And God has simply invited you, and God has simply invited me to join Him in this work and in this task, because it is the work that He is doing in the world. God is in the soul-saving business. And He is working to save those who are lost, according to the message of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross. And so we need to understand this morning this principle of divine activity and to see that God is working and God is moving. And interestingly enough, the picture here is a picture of a sower who is sowing seed and it's going everywhere. You know, we tend to think when we think about sowing seed, now I know most of us are probably not caught up in a lot of agriculture, but I'm going to guess that you put some seeds in the ground from time to time, or at least some plants. And you know that when you do, our tendency is to do everything in rows, right? Or around the border. We go out there and we dig a little hole and we drop a seed in, we cover it up, and then we dig a little hole and we drop a seed and we cover it up. You know, that's how we tend to plant. But the picture here is the picture of a sower who would have, as though it were, a seed bag pulled over his shoulder. And he would simply reach in with a handful of seed and he would broadcast, and that's the idea, that's the term, broadcast the seed. Broadcasting isn't something that media moguls thought up. It actually began in the agricultural fields years ago when the seed would simply be thrown and scattered all around. And as this seed is scattered, it falls on a variety of soils and in a variety of places. And simply what we see in that is that God is at work broadcasting His love and His grace to people. The Bible actually talks about a grace that is common to all men. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." The Bible simply says we're all beneficiaries of the sun that rises every day and of the rain that falls with regularity. And just as our world needs the light and the moisture in order to exist in life, all of these things are a part of God's provision and of God's grace. And God, in the same way, is working to provide the seed in many places, that people may hear and know and respond to the message of Jesus Christ. But not only do we see the active dynamic of this sower who is at work and fulfilling this purpose, but we also see this divine activity of the seed. For the Bible tells us that the seed itself is the active ingredient in what happens. You know, seed are very unassuming little things. In fact, they're really, I don't know, you hold little seeds in your hand and they just really don't look like much. But the amazing thing is that if you drop a few seeds in the ground, especially in the right kind of ground, in the right kind of conditions, it's amazing that something so small can literally produce a massive tree that you can stand under and can provide shade and can provide fruit or whatever it may be. It's amazing the power of a seed. And what the Bible is describing here is this picture of God working actively in the world as the sower, and that the active ingredient is the seed, the Word of God. And as unassuming as this black book may appear in my hand this morning, I want you to know that there is power in this book to literally change the course of the world. I don't say that because I'm boasting. I say that because history has proven it. No other single piece of literature in all of history has so affected the course of men and of nations, of lives and of families, of communities and of countries, as has this book that I hold in my hand today. What a heritage there is in the seed of the Word of God that we have and that we proclaim and that we share. And there is power in this book to change and to transform lives wherever the seed falls on good soil. The Bible's described in many ways. It's described as light. It's described as milk. It's described as a seed. And is unassuming and is in many ways common as seed may appear. The seed actually has power to transform. That's why Peter wrote about the Bible, 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. This book has the ability to create new life in you, a complete new beginning, where you can be changed from the old life to a new life in Jesus Christ, and it is a wonder. Again, Isaiah says in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God abides forever. And when I talk about the active ingredient of this book being a seed that can transform lives, I'm not just talking about something that is simple or simplistic. I'm talking about something that is supernatural and something that is eternal. And so you and I are limited and short-sighted. I don't know where and how God is working in the lives and the hearts of people around me, but I do want you to know and I do want you to understand today that when you read this book and you read this parable, one of the things that is very clear is that there is a principle of divine activity and God is working in the world to bring people to the knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. But there's a second principle that I want you to see. And that is the principle of human receptivity. Because the Bible says that Jesus ended this parable with that statement, he who has ears to hear, let him what? Let him hear. There's a need to hear. And yet the Bible describes different types of soils, which are pictures of different types of receptivity. The first one that Jesus talked about here was the soil that he called the wayside in verse 4. And the idea of the wayside, this is interesting, the wayside is actually the area closest to the actual field itself. It actually is the ground right on the outside of the field that has been cultivated for planting, and it's the place where it would fall that was often the pathway around the outside of the field. Because it was constantly walked on, and because it was trampled down, it would become hard, and the sun would bake it, and it would be ground that was as though it were very much like the ground right next to it, but it was ground that was hard and that was solid. And the Bible said that the seed would fall on the wayside. When he was sowing the seed in the field, just as it would fall on the good ground, the closest place to it would be the pathway around the field, the wayside. But the problem with the wayside was that it was hard, and the seed could not get down in the soil. And the seed would simply sit on top. The Word of God was on, but not in. And the idea here is that there are people who have the Word of God on their heart, but it never gets in their heart. Now, when we start talking about having a hard heart and being like the wayside, our immediate idea of that is somebody who's a criminal, somebody who's done something bad, someone who has obviously committed a heinous act of unkindness against someone else. But I want you to know that I believe that many times the wayside hearers are not nearly so much those who've done something bad, but many times people who've done a lot of things good. Because you see, this soil is the soil closest to the field. I believe that churches are filled with people who are wayside hearers. They have lived near the soil. They have had a lot of seed, but they've come to the place in their life where they have become hardened and calcified, and it has become so common for the seed to fall that they simply expect the seed, but they don't intend to do anything about it. And I want you to know that I believe that some of the hardest-hearted people are not people who have never heard or have heard little or have done something that is of an act of violence or injury against someone else. I believe that many times the hardest heart is the one that has had exposure but has simply just trampled around on the outside and it's become hard and the word never changes the heart. One of the greatest dangers of coming to church and hearing messages and studying the Bible is simply being inoculated to the faith. Where it's something that you simply don't do anything about, but you've had your inoculation, you've had enough, but it doesn't ever get into you. And Jesus talked about the importance of seeing this hard heart, this problem. I've seen this through the years with people who our pastors and Bible students, many times they fall away at some point in their life because the things of God have become so common to them, they've become like wayside hearers and they have a hard heart. But I do want you to know that there's going to be times when you sow the seed as a helper in the harvest and you're going to find that you meet up against some hard soil. Not only did Jesus talk about those who were like the wayside, but he talked about those who were stony ground. He spoke of that not only in verse 4, the wayside hearers, but he said in verse 5, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. This is simply a part of the soil that's just not that's not mixed well. It's soil that has a lot more rock and a lot more things and substances in it than the actual ground and the thing that is needed for the seed to take place. And so when it talks about stony ground, it's talking about a wrong mix. It's talking about a type of soil that while it's easy for the seed to fall in and to quickly sprout, it's so shallow, it doesn't go deep, and instead of growing up and maturing, it simply grows up and withers and dies. It's shallow ground. That's what stony ground is. It's shallow. And that's, I believe, a picture of and a warning to us about simply receiving the Word of God in a shallow fashion. The shallowest way to receive anything that you hear is to receive it in your emotions. Now, we all have emotions, don't we? Some of them are more evident than others. People can usually tell when you're really excited, and they can tell when you're really angry. And we all have different ways of signaling the condition of our emotions. But the funny thing about our emotions is that our emotions change all the time. It's amazing how big the mood swings can be in our lives. And they can be bigger in some of our lives than others, right? Because some of us are more emotional than others. But the reality is we all have emotion. And there's a tendency to let Christian experience and faith simply be something that touches the emotions. There are a lot of people that love to go to churches that play on the emotions. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that if there's nothing that happens to us emotionally about our faith, then there's something wrong with our faith. It makes absolutely no sense to me that we can go to football games and baseball games and stand up and scream and shout like Comanche Indians, and we come to church and we look like, well, we, you know. I mean, did you die when you came to church? You've got life in you. You've got feeling in you. And there has to be heart and emotion. But if all the faith does and all that the Word does is touches your emotions and you have a little shallow Sunday experience, it doesn't go very far. And all it takes is just a little bit of time and it falls away. You know, one of the hardest things to me as a pastor is to ask somebody what I preached about 4 days later. One of the harder things is when somebody asks me 4 days later and I can't remember. That's when it's really bad. But it frustrates me how many times I realize we don't really lock on. It doesn't really lock in. It was simply a listening experience. But was it really a learning experience? You see, that's the difference between the seed that falls not just on the wayside, but that can fall on the stony ground. It can just be shallow. And then Jesus talked about another kind of hearer, and he said this hearer is the one that's like the thorny ground. That is that it falls among thorns. There's competition in the soil. The soil may be some pretty good soil, but the problem is there's so many other things growing in that soil that there's a competition for the seed to get the nutrients that it needs to grow. And so as a result, the thorny ground chokes out the seed. And Jesus described that choking out when he said, The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things choke the word, verse 19. I believe that's probably the ultimate picture of Boca. We have a lot of people who have thorny ground. I'm sure we have our share of hard hearts and stony ground. One of the greatest challenges in our community is that we have people all around us who have a lot of thorny ground. They just have a lot of stuff in their life. And it's stuff that keeps the good stuff, the best stuff, from really happening in their lives. Because so much of what they're consumed with are the thorny things that simply strangle and swallow and choke the power of the Word of God in their lives. Well, there's hard soil of the wayside. There's the shallow soil of the stony ground. There's the thorny ground, which is cluttered. But then there's the good soil, the good ground. And Jesus said there are seed that fall on this good ground, and when it comes, that it springs up some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And the beautiful picture here is that when seed meets good soil, it's amazing what happens. Because then it is prepared, and as a result of being prepared, there is suddenly a transformation. The seed takes off in that life, in that soil. Jesus described different levels of receptivity. The wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. Now once again, I can't see and I can't know the condition of someone's heart. I can't really know where people are. But what I can do is that I can believe that God is at work, and that as the seed is sown, that it's going to hit different kinds of ground, but some seed is going to fall on good ground. Not all seed, but some seed. Could I share with you that it's been my experience through the years that as I share my faith with other people, that more people don't receive Christ than do receive Christ that I share with? I wish I could tell you I was an incredible harvester, but I can't say that that's happened. But what I have seen is that if I sow the seed, some seed falls on good ground. And my job is not to determine the soil. My job is to spread the seed. And so that brings me to the third principle that I would draw out of this text this morning. And that is not only the principle of divine activity, that God is doing something in the hearts and lives of people, and regardless of how much evangelism may be seen as a hate crime, God has set us on this mission and has asked us to join Him in it. It is His activity in the world. Secondly, we've seen the principle of human receptivity, and there are different levels of receptivity. But the third thing that I want you to see and I want you to carry this morning is simply this. It is the principle of personal responsibility. You and I are to be involved in the harvest. I know that not only because of implications of this parable that Jesus shared with His disciples and sought to relate to them in equipping them for ministry, but I know it because in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus said, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest." He said, "The fields are white with harvest." And the great need today is not so much for us to figure out the harvest. The great need is to commit ourselves to be laborers in the harvest. And one of the things that we cannot miss today is the picture of responsibility. God has given you and God has given me the responsibility of being laborers in His harvest. The last words of Jesus. He stood before His disciples before He ascended into heaven, and He said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We're a part of the last part of that phrase. We are a part of the ends of the earth scattering of the witness of Jesus Christ. Again, in Matthew 28, a passage of Scripture that we all know well, probably too well, that says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." There'll never be a time that My plan will change. Because beginning now and all the way until I come again, the one thing that is to be the business of the church is the business of evangelism.
And regardless of all of the other things that we could do, there is one thing that we must do, and that is that we must be about the business of taking responsibility and scattering the seed as workers in the harvest. It was A.J. Gordon. He wasn't a stock car driver. He just sounds like one. He was a man who was driven for God, and this is what he said. Listen very carefully. He said, ecclesiastical corpses, that is, church corpses, lie all about us. The caskets in which they repose are lined with satin and are decorated with flowers. Like the other caskets, they are just large enough for their own occupants with no room for converts. These churches have died of respectability and have been embalmed in self-complacency. If by the grace of God our church is alive, be warned of our opportunity, or else the feet of them that buried our sisters will be at the door to carry us out. A church dies when it quits evangelizing. And one of the things that is not an option for us is to opt out of evangelism. We can't say we're a teaching church. We can't say we're a discipleship church. We can't say we're a family church. We can't say we're any other kind of a church. We can do all those things, and we must. But if we fail to win people to Jesus Christ and to evangelize, then we will die because we are not people who are fulfilling the great commission of Jesus Christ. So this message is really a simple call to personalize the first and the most important work of the Church of Jesus Christ, the work of evangelism. Now let me make it real simple, ABC. Don't you like ABCs? ABC, here it is. A, acknowledge God's activity. Would you just acknowledge the fact that the whole idea of witnessing and sharing your faith and my sharing my faith is not my activity or my strength, it's God's? And this is what we are about in this world. We acknowledge God's activity. It's what He's doing. And He said, come on and get in on it. Number two, B, believe the seed. Do you believe this book? I mean, I think that's the thing I have to come back to again and again. Do I believe in the power of the seed? Not in my ability to be chic and relevant and all these different things, but do I believe in the seed itself? And the fact that if this seed is scattered, that it will fall on different kinds of soil. And then C, consider your heart. Yeah, this is about soils, but I don't think we can talk about it without talking about our soil. Because ultimately the effect of this message really depends on the soil it's fallen on today. Frankly, this message is nothing but an expression and verbal vitriolics if all that happens is that you hear it and I say it and we walk out and it's left just lingering here. Because like a cloud of smoke, it will eventually dissipate, and eventually it will be of no effect. The issue is, what is the condition of your heart? As you hear this message again today, does this message fall on a wayside soil, on a stony ground, on thorny ground, or on good ground? God's just asking you to get in on something He's doing. And God wants to prove to you the power of this book He's put in your hand. But God wants you and God wants me to be receptive. To be receptive and to be responsive to Him. Someone has written these words. Give us a watchword for the hour. A thrilling word and a word of power. A battle cry, a flaming breath. A call to conquest or to death. A word to rouse the church from rest. To heed the Master's highest request. The call is given. You host, arise. The watchword is what? Evangelize. To fallen men, a dying race. Make known the gift of gospel grace. The world that now in darkness lies. O Church of Christ, what? Evangelize. It's not a hate crime. It's the call of God on His people.